I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. You just can't please some people, can you? We all like happy endings, don't we? We like it whenever the good guy gets the girl, and when everything goes to suit us in a story, and they ride off into the sunset. It's always nice when all of that takes place. When the bad guy loses, and the unlikely young fella gets the beautiful girl, and all of that. We really like a happy ending and good stories like that. And so far up in Jonah, the story that we have had played out before us here seemed like a plan has come together perfectly, hasn't it? I mean, God calls Jonah, wants him to be engaged in something. God calls him and Jonah runs away. And then God sends a storm and Jonah pulls his covers up and goes to sleep. And then sailors throw Jonah overboard. And the storm ends. And then the sailors begin to worship God, and God sends a big old fish, and it swallows Jonah up, and he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish. And that's just chapter one. Just kind of like Jonah had it planned out, I'm sure. Right? I think not. Eventually, Jonah does go to a place called Nineveh. And when he gets there, he preaches an 8-word sermon. Don't worry, I'll give you more than 8 this morning. But he preaches an 8-word sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And this is a big city that he goes into, and from one side of the city to the other side of the city, he walks through town and he preaches that sermon, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. An amazing thing happens whenever he preaches that 8-word sermon. The whole city repents. The entire city repents when he preaches that 8-word sermon. And then God relents about what he had stated that he would do. Greatest revival in the history of the world has taken place there in a place called Nineveh. A whole city repents. Jonah did not like the Ninevites. That's just to put it mildly. The Assyrians were not real friendly towards the Israelites. The Assyrians had committed numerous atrocities. We are getting to see some things firsthand in our news now of some atrocities, some unthinkable things that are taking place around this world. There are unthinkable things happening to brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Many giving their life for the faith. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He despised them for what they had done and what they might do again into his native country. And God told him to go and preach to these people that he hated so much. And he decided that he didn't really care to do that. And so he ran and went the other way and did all the things that we talk about. Finally goes in reluctantly and begins to preach an 8-word sermon. And I think he preached it with some passion, thinking that they would be overthrown in 40 days. And I think he was pretty passionate about the message as he marched through town. And I don't think he expected what was going to take place a whole lot. I think that he knew that there was a possibility that could happen because, you know what, he knew God. And he knew there was a possibility of what could happen, that they could repent, but I think he was had it settled in his mind that maybe that wasn't going to happen in this case and that they were going to get their just rewards in about 40 days from now. Let me remind you of something. Revelation chapter 20 tells us, tells you and me today. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." About the same message that Jonah had. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You're all done for in 40 days. The end of the book tells us that whosoever is not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire. You believe that? When we get through and get down to the end of our time together this morning, I want you to reaffirm that you believe that. And you can reaffirm that you believe that by doing something about it. It's going to take more than us just believing what God's laid down in a place or two. It's going to take us being responsible for the message that He's given us to give out. Jonah was responsible for the 8 words that he was to give out, and he was. And he went and did as he was supposed to do, and God did his part as well. You'd think that Jonah would be happy when there was a great revival that took place here and that he had some part in it. But you just can't please some people. It says in the first 3 verses here that he was greatly displeased and that he became very angry. He became very angry about what was taking place there. There was a change of plans that took place. God changed the plan. And that greatly upset this fella, and he became exceedingly angry. What change of plans? The fact that God was no longer going to destroy Nineveh. That was the change of plans. And that was what he couldn't wrap his head around. That's what he didn't like. There's a little bit of Jonah in every one of us. And there's a lot of Jonah in most of us. Jonah's attitude has been quite clear from the beginning. He was fine with everything as long as God was going to send him straight to hell. Pull the lever, let the trap door come out and let them people go. I'm going to be just fine with it. He was okay from the beginning with all of that. Whatever you want to do, as long as you send them to hell, it'll be fine with me. The fact that God showed great mercy was a great evil to Jonah, and that's kind of a literal translation of what he says right here. He says that it was a great evil that came from the Lord. That's the way, that was his perspective on it. That was the way he thought about it there. The fact that that God would show mercy was a great evil to Jonah. When God showed great grace, Jonah looked at it as a great evil. And so, when we look at the latter part of this, what we see here is that why Jonah was reluctant to go to Nineveh in the first place is because of what he already knew from the Lord. What did he know? Well, he says in Exodus, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation." And what he knew about God was that he's a merciful God and that he was a forgiving God. But he thought in this case it might be a different. And the irony of the story is that Jonah was fine with the mercy when he received it, but he couldn't handle it when God showed it to the Ninevites. And God showed him a lot of mercy in 3 chapters. And then all of a sudden, whenever it comes around to handing it out to somebody else, he couldn't handle it quite so good. You can tell you've made God in your image when it turns out that he hates all the same people that you hate. That's when you know God's been made in your image. when he hates the same people that you hate. Jonah says, I wish I was dead in the fourth chapter. Talk about a miserable, no good, no rotten, no good attitude. And that's God's man. That's God's man. It's talking like that. The real question turns out to be, God, what are you going to do about it? What's he going to do about it? What's he going to do about it when God's man has that kind of an attitude? What's he going to do about Jonah? That's the question that Jonah begs, that the book begs. What are you going to do about your man? What are you going to do about your people that have this attitude? What are you going to do about your people, God? Not what are you going to do with the wicked, not what are you going to do with those that are out there outside the household of faith, but what are you going to do with your men and your women that have this kind of attitude? What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do about it? Jonah, when he was over in the belly of the fish over here in the first part, and he was about to die, he prayed, oh God, let me live. Oh God, let me live. And now, after the greatest triumph in his life, he prays, oh God, let me die. God, what are you going to do about Nineveh? Nah, that's not the question. God, what are you going to do about old Jonah? That's the question. We know how you deal with sinners, God. I'm looking at a room full of them here. Looking at a room full of them that God's dealt with at some point in your life. How many of you saved by grace this morning? You know how God deals with wicked sinners, don't you? Huh? You've experienced that. You've been down that road. You know what you deserve. You know where you came from. You know where he found you. You know how he deals with wicked sinners. He saves them. That's how he deals with them. He saves them in their sin. Saves them from that sin. That's what he does to wicked, wicked sinners. But what's he going to do with an angry, arrogant, self-righteous church member? What's he going to do with that? What's he going to do with some of those? Now, that's a bigger problem, isn't it? That's something else that needs to be dealt with. That's what I meant when I said that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us and a lot of Jonah in most of us. Jonah embarrasses me here. I don't know about you. But when I read this down through here, it embarrasses me. I'm embarrassed for him. I picture him being a preacher. And I think, my goodness, how are you acting like that? Why are you acting the way you're acting? He embarrasses me when I read that. And I want it to turn out different every time I read four chapters. I want him to get it. I want him to turn it around. I want the best for him. Every time I read it, I keep thinking it's going to turn out different. I'm hoping that it's going to turn out different for him. He embarrasses me as this account is given. You know what? That's not so much different than what we find in the church today. And there's so many times over the last 15 years of ministry that I've been embarrassed by how church folk act and by how church folk behave themselves or misbehave themselves, maybe a better way to put it. And I'm sure that I've embarrassed folks by the way that I've done things and how I've aggravated folks and all of that. It's a tough thing. We embarrass people by our attitude. We embarrass people by our service, by our attendance, by our worship. There's a little bit of Jonah in every one of us, and a whole lot of Jonah in most of us. So now Jonah leaves Nineveh and he goes out east of the city. And he's still hoping, I think, against hope that God's going to send down fire and brimstone and destroy the city, and he's going to get him a perch up here on the hill and be able to watch it, have a front row seat. But God has another plan. And three things start to happen in short order, and all of them are caused by God at this point. Look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Well, God provided a vine, he provided a worm, and he provided a scorching east wind. The vine was good because it made a shade for Jonah. The shade was bad because it, made the shade. The worm was bad because it chewed up the vine. And the east wind was very bad because it caused him to have a lot of discomfort. Yet all these things came from God. The same God that provided the vine also sent the worm, and he also sent the scorching wind. And the real question boils down to this. Is Jonah going to be happy with God only when God makes him happy? What will he do when God doesn't live up to his expectations? God's supposed to live to make you happy, isn't he? Huh? Isn't that what this is all about? God's supposed to have you as the object of everything, supposed to make you happy in everything. His sole purpose for existing is to be to make you happy. And I don't think so. This little drama that we have here raises some questions that the book doesn't really answer. Did Jonah ever repent? There's a question that lays out there for us. Did he ever repent? The first time God calls Jonah, he runs away. Second time God calls him, he obeys. So the answer may be yes, if we stop reading at the end of chapter 3. But if we continue on down to the end of chapter 4, the answer becomes maybe no. Because there isn't the slightest statement in the final chapter that shows that there's any hint of repentance on Jonah's part. Here's a stunner. It is perfectly possible to obey God and have a rotten attitude. How about that one? Perfectly possible to obey God and have a rotten attitude in the process. How many besides me know that of a certainty? Huh? Well, there's a few hands around the building here, and I hope that you're not proud of that, and proud of the idea, or proud of what we're stating with that. And then there's a whole bunch that didn't put their hand up, a bunch of liars. Oh, yeah. That it is perfectly possible to obey God with a rotten attitude. Frightening and solemn conclusion to that. It's perfectly possible to obey God with a rotten attitude. And that seems to describe what Jonah is about from the beginning to the end here. At no point does he seem willing to obey God out of joy or compassion for his fellow human being. Even in the belly of the fish, when he prays the great prayer over there in chapter 2, it's as if God has him backed into a corner and he just has to do something to get out of the corner. It's kind of a human thing to do, but it doesn't speak very positively about his love for the Lord. I remember Paul's words over in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affection to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. It's talking about folks preaching Christ here, that some preach him out of, you know, selfish ambition and false motives all of that, but doesn't seem to bother Paul too much. That's the point that I see here. He's just glad that Christ is preached. Amen. He's glad that Christ is preached in all of that. And that's the point that he's trying to make. God's word is a catalyst for conversion. My convincing of a convert is not. But God's Word is that catalyst that ought to be put out there. I conclude from that we will sometimes serve Christ with motives that are far from pure. We have rarely done anything in this life without mixed emotions. Would you agree with me? Even when we do something good, we get proud about doing something good. And then that emotion creeps in and makes a mess of what we just did. This side of heaven, our best deeds and the acts that we do are going to be tainted with self-interest. And that's just the way that it is. Instead of patting ourselves on the back for our good deeds, we ought to repent of the pride that we take in doing the good deed. Because without God, we'd never do anything good at all. It's surprisingly easy to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And still there be a blessing that comes out of that. But we can't stop there because God's never satisfied with just outward obedience. He's never satisfied with that. He wants us to obey from the heart. He wants us to obey with gladness. He wants us to obey and not be grudging about the obedience that we give. He'll send a vine, and he'll send a worm, and he'll send a scorching wind to show us what our inner rottenness is so that our hearts might be changed. Jonah's repentance. We can get pretty hard on him because the rest of the story doesn't tell us whether he did or whether he didn't. How did it end up? I don't know. But how did the book of Jonah end up in the Bible? Well, only one man knew all of the details, and that man cared enough to write his story down. And that's why we have it. If Jonah was honest about his own spiritual journey, maybe the very existence of the book means that he did at last repent. I sincerely hope so. And the book does end with a question, and that means that it begs for a response. Look at the last verse here. It says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" It asks the question on the last end. Why shouldn't I spare this city? What reason should I not spare this city for? Should I not be concerned about this great big city that is out here? And God asked the question. After all this that Jonah's gone through, he's asked that question on the very end. Why shouldn't I be concerned about these people here? Which then turns right back around and puts the question on Jonah. Why shouldn't you be concerned about this great city? Why shouldn't you be concerned about the people that I care about? Why shouldn't you be concerned about these folks here that don't have what you have? And so it begs the question for you and me today. And I think that's what the whole story comes down to, is that question for you and me. And the question is, are you concerned about the great cities of this world? Are you concerned about the Ninevehs of this world? Are you concerned about the Ninevites that are around us today? Are you going to hate them like Jonah hated them? That's what it comes down to. And that's the question that we need to ask and ask ourselves here this morning. It speaks to all of us who'd rather not get involved in the world. Speak to all of us that would rather not get involved in the stuff that's happening down here in town, right here around us. We'd rather be comfortable and we'd rather be cozy and we'd really like to keep it really nice and close to the house and inside maybe the four walls of this church right here, but not necessarily out here where the Ninevites are. Jonah has two problems. First thing on the surface of this is that he has no heart for the people of Nineveh. But his real problem is deeper than that. He has no room for God, who does have a concern for the people of Nineveh. His real problem is God. His God's too small. And that's why his heart's too small. It's interesting that God's greatest problem is not with the wicked people of Nineveh. His greatest problem is with his own man, with his own people in this. The minute that they heard the message in Nineveh, they believed it. They were truly evil. There's no doubt about that. But the minute that they heard the message, they believed it. You look back through the book of Jonah here and you find pagans were quick to believe the word of God. Look at the sailors in there. They were quick to believe. I mean, the pagans are quick to believe throughout the story. And it's God's man's the one that's slow to come around to things. We sometimes say this whole world's going to hell. Truth is, it is. But that's not the problem. The problem with the world is not the world. The problem with the world is the church. Because we have the message, and we have the greatest message that there is, and yet we choose not to send it into the world that needs it desperately. We have the 8 words they need. We have the message that is required. We have the gospel, and yet we choose not to send it into this world. We're running the other way, just like old Jonah here. We don't pray for the people. We don't go to them. Their sin has made them offensive to us, so we don't even bother with them. So God's biggest problem is not the sinner that's out there. The biggest problem is the saint that's in here. We're a lot more like Jonah than we want to admit. And that's why we laugh when we listen to his story. We laugh at it when we ought to squirm a little bit about it. It ought to make us squirm some in our seat. So there's 3 lessons that I want us to get from the 4th chapter here. The first of those is that God loves Nineveh. It's indisputable. God loves Nineveh. Let me say this. God loves San Antonio. God even loves Houston. Now, I'm not sure he's ever been there and smelled it. But he loves Houston. And the environment that's created there in Houston with all the mess and all the junk that's going on with their city and all their politics that are going on over in there. Boy, it looks like a cesspool that's forming in that area there. But I'm going to tell you this. God loves Houston. He loves Houstonites. And God loves Amsterdam, Holland. With all the mess that's going on there and all the license and all the things that are going on. He loves all the pot smokers out in Colorado. Yeah, he does. He loves every one of them out there. Nineveh might be your next door neighbor. You know, the one that won't take care of their yard and makes you aggravated. Huh? I got a neighbor that mows his yard in the winter, not in the summer. It's easier to mow in the winter. He'll mow it religiously in the winter. Twice. And yet never touch it in the summertime. Mosquitoes around my house big as turkey buzzards. And every time one of them tries to carry off one of my children, I keep trying to remind myself God loves him. Nineveh is your next door neighbor. Nineveh is your boss that's a jerk. Huh? Nineveh's the guy down at the warehouse that you have to deal with. Nineveh's the woman that's down the hall from you that's a drama queen. Huh? Every office has got one, except us. One that thinks that the world's all about them. Huh? Well, that's your Nineveh. Remember what I said? You can tell when you've made God into your image when he hates all the people that you hate. That's what's happening and playing out in our media today. Huh? That's what we have playing out in our country right now. We have all of this mess that's going on out here, and everybody's making it about something that it's not. We're trying to make things about being about a skin color or this or that or a lifestyle or whatever. It's not about any of that. It's about sin. It's all about sin. And sin don't care what color your skin is. It's all about sin. Nineveh can be your ex-husband. Nineveh can be your ex-wife. Nineveh can be a Muslim neighbor. Huh? How many of you have a hard time praying for Muslim neighbor? In spite of, especially after you watch what takes place on YouTube or wherever. Nineveh might be a Pakistani doctor that some hospital assigns to you. Nineveh could be a black banker that won't give you the loan that you want. Nineveh could be your Hispanic hairdresser who's on her fourth husband. A lot of Ninevehs that we have around us. All mixed up, all whited up. See, Nineveh is not just a place, it's a symbol for the gathering together of the people of this world. Wherever you find people, there you're going to find Nineveh. And it's there all mixed up together, the good and the bad and the light and the dark and all of it, all jumbled up together. Look around you, child of God. You live in Nineveh today. You work in Nineveh. All your life is lived in and around that great city. And the message ought to be clear is that God still loves Nineveh. And He still loves Ninevites. He loves the people that make their living in the big city. He loves thousands that work long hours every day. He loves union workers. He loves university professors that are spouting great truth. He loves homosexual councilmen. He loves them. He died for them. So Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you're afraid to face. Sometimes we see only the evil and we think God must hate this city. No, God loves the city. And He loves the people that are in it. Nothing can make Him stop loving them. He sees the sin. Not even one tiny one is going to escape Him. He sees every one of the sins of the people. But it does not deter Him. It does not put him off from His great love. He still continues to love. That's lesson one. God loves Nineveh. Lesson two, God's willing to do whatever it takes to get you to Nineveh. He pulled out all the stops to get this cat over to Nineveh where he belonged. You know, I would say that there might be some folks in here today that God's been working on trying to get you somewhere. Trying to get you moved somewhere. For Jonah, that meant spending three days and nights in the belly of a fish. What'll God do to get you to obey Him? Have you thought about it? Have you thought about what you're going through, what's happening in your life, that there might be another motive or another reason for that taking place? Our churches are full of modern-day Jonahs that have taken a carnival cruise to Tarshish. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe God's spoken to you and you said, I don't think I want to do that. Maybe God's spoken to you and you said, maybe I don't think I can do that. So I've got good news and bad news for you. The good news is, don't worry about the great storm that's on the horizon. You better worry about the fish that's below the ship. He doesn't make you go against your will. He just makes you willing to go. And that's where these things that came into Jonah's life came in. He made him willing to go. God's not going to force you to go to Nineveh, but he will make your life miserable until you decide to go on your own. He's still willing to do whatever it takes to get you to Nineveh. Third lesson, Nineveh needs you. Think about this. All the cruelty and all the things that were going on inside of Nineveh there, all the decades and centuries of things that had been taking place in their culture. Rotten things, terrible things, atrocities had taken place for a long time in all of that. But Nineveh was ready to turn to God. Everything was being primed, the pump was primed, everything was moving in that direction. It was just waiting for the right time and the right timing for God to bring things that needed to be brought into the city. The people didn't know it. They weren't aware of the need that they had. And they weren't intentionally looking for God. But God, who sees all things in that, saw all things in that city, was primed. Saw that city was primed and was ready to turn to him, and he pulled out all the stops to get his man there to bring the message that would be the catalyst to bring those things around. Jonah was God's man for Nineveh, and he knew that he was God's man for Nineveh, and so that he made sure that he got him where he needed to be. The world's full of Ninevehs, and God's still looking for somebody to go there. Nineveh is a literal city that we have here in Scripture, and it also stands for the great cities of the world that we have around us today. But Nineveh is more personal than that. It stands for the place that only you can go. Listen to me, there's places that only you can go. There's places that only you can be effective in going. Right? Not everybody can reach the people or influence the people that you personally can reach or influence. Nineveh can be the place that only you can go to. There are some people that only you are going to be able to reach. How many times have you seen it where one after another make the pilgrimage to go talk to somebody about their soul? And they ignore them and ignore them and ignore them. And then one day somebody shows up and everything changes. And everything changes in a moment. There are places that only you can go. And there are people that only you can reach. Those are your Nineveh. There are some opportunities only you can fill. That's your Nineveh. Might be retired folk that have the time and the wherewithal to be able to get into something. You may be the only one that has the opportunity to do so. That could be your Nineveh. Your Nineveh could be waiting on you even today. You've got a Nineveh in your life right now. It might be a friend at work. It might be a group that you hang around with at school. It might be a neighbor that's on your street. It might be some women that you have some kind of a club or a homeschool group or something like that. It could be a bowling club. It could be anything. That could be your Nineveh that's in your life right now. Your Nineveh might be a new job, might be a new city, might be a new home, on a new street somewhere. Nineveh ultimately stands for any part of the will of God that you're afraid to face, you're afraid to go to, but God wants you to go there. There are some folks that you got mad at one time. You may be the right one to clear that out. And be the catalyst to bring folks to the place where they'll accept the message. There's no reason to leave that lingering. You're supposed to have the Spirit of the living God in you. And there's a change that needs to be made. There's some that have been hurt. Maybe they hurt you. Maybe you hurt them. This could be your Nineveh. Nineveh calls out to every one of us today, and what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do with it today? God wants you in Nineveh, but you don't want to go. You'd rather go to Tarshish. Well, that's fine. You better watch out for the fish. The world's evil and the world's mean. Will you speak up to it anyway? People are cruel. Tell those in the Middle East about Jesus Christ and they'll cut your head off. But somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to go under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a Nineveh there. A place where you can tell them about God's love. Say, I don't want to go. He doesn't make you go against your will. He just makes you willing to go. You can do it the easy way or you can do it the hard way, but we're going to do it because God's got a great big heart and He's not going to sit around silently while His children disobey Him. You say, well, where's the gospel in all of this story? I say the gospel's all over the story, all over the entirety of the story that we have in the book of Jonah. Scripture tells us this in Matthew 12. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's all over the story. The idea of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment, the atonement for sin. It's all over that thing. Luke 11:32, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Who's the one that's greater than Jonas that's here? Oh, that's Jesus. That's my Jesus. The one that loves the Ninevite. The one that loves the San Antonian. The one that loves your neighbor. The one that loves that one that is tough for you to love in your life. That Ninevite there. For God so loved Nineveh that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever in Nineveh believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thomas Carlyle, a fellow, wrote a poem, and he called it You, Jonah. Listen to what it says. He says, and Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God's still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to His way of loving. Kind of sums up what the story of Jonah is about. Waiting on us to come around to the place of loving people the way that He loves them. The mess that we have in our nation, the mess that we have in our cities, the mess that we have here, friend, the church has much to do with. We need to be about the fact of understanding this matter of love and loving the way God loves. We don't ever condone the sin. It's not about the skin. It is about the sin. It's about the sin. And we need to be on point with that. And the message that we have is vital for the nation. It's vital for our neighborhoods. And it's vital for our city here. God loves them. What are we going to do with them? And what are we going to do about it? He loved us. Can He not love those that are around us? Well, sure He can. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask You that we would open our eyes that we might see the world as You see it. We would ask You, dear Heavenly Father, that You'd make us, Lord, less like Jonah and more like Jesus. We'd ask You, Father, to give us a new concern, Lord, for those that we'll meet. Ask You to refresh in us the compassion, compassion for men. For those that turn us off, Lord, for those that, Lord, do things that we don't like very much, Lord, for those that even repulse us, I pray, God, that You'd renew a compassion in us for them. I would ask You, dear Heavenly Father, that You do some heart surgery amongst us. Lord, replace things like anger and fear and our hesitation, Lord God, with with your love. I would ask that your Spirit would fill us with your compassion. Lord, in every compartment of our being, every room of our life, dear God, fill us with compassion for men. Lord, open the ducts in the corners of our eyes, Lord, that our faces may stream down with tears for the Ninevehs all around us. Give us hearts, Lord God, to gladly and boldly and quickly and obediently go and share the good news. Lord, open our eyes. Let us see this world that you gave your life for. Help us to reach those of our Nineveh, the ones that only we can, and in the places that only we can get into. And Lord, through the opportunities that we only have the opportunity to minister in, help us, Lord, not to squander the opportunities and the place and the interaction that we have with those people. Lord, forgive us for the many failures that we've had. Forgive us, Lord God, for being selfish. Forgive us for not caring. Lord, help us to be good givers and less on the taking end. Now, Lord, I give these people to you and ask you, Father, to use them in their Nineveh this week. Father, help us to see the storm for what it is. Lord, to channel us into an area, to move us into something, to put us in a place that we wouldn't normally be in. Help us to see that and the blessing of that. Now, Lord, have your way, for I pray it in Jesus' name. And amen.